Well, it's nice to be here. I'm a bit teary for some reason this week, and I think it's Phil's fault. Pretty certain we can blame it on Phil. could you hold this just for a second?
Yes, ma'am.
Robin gets cold, but she gets hot too. So. You know, it's a blessing to come down and see a body of Christ. And to see how it looks, you know. I'm trying to figure out how to describe what it looks like, but there is a fellowship here in the Lord that is right and that is beautiful. Having said that, because that is true, that doesn't mean that everybody here has entered in or entered in fully. There's a difference. Praise God that you're here.
Right.
And the testimony here is one that is here both because God, like Brad said, is present where two or more are gathered together. But we have to, Phil and I were talking, we actually have to abandon ourselves unto the Lord. And when I say that, I mean that we have to believe Him only. I mean, if God says it, that's what I believe. Period. And for me, the place that that battle is the most difficult is He said it about me. He said that I am accepted in the Beloved. I mean, I don't know about you, but isn't that an amazing thing and a hard thing to believe that
yes.
You can be accepted in the Beloved? So, to actually enter into that place of acceptance is what we're here to exhort one another to do and to labor to actually accomplish. Because unless we do that, we will not enter into heaven. And so I say that because just because we're here and just because we have a testimony of believing God doesn't mean that we are yet His and will enter in to heaven. And I say that to pretty much all of us here. Do not think that because you have a testimony of God and acknowledge it, that that in and of itself means anything. Doesn't necessarily mean anything. It only means something if you are going to exercise yourself solely by what this says. Either this is what you walk in the faith and belief in, or you do not believe.
Amen.
Now, having thus said, how do you do that in a practical manner? One of the beautiful things about listening to Phil and knowing him a little, because we don't know each other very well outside of the Lord, but we know each other well in the Lord, which is a pretty spectacular thing. But God has Phil in a place where both in his walk with Him in the Spirit and his walk with Him in the natural, Phil is exercising himself in a position of authority. Both which are unnatural for Phil. Both which... But Phil wouldn't even have said that he was the one to walk in that. He was the one to carry that responsibility, I'm pretty certain. He would not have seen himself as being somebody that could or should. But it's a... I don't know if I can do that. Rob has strong limitations here. No, I'm kidding. That's exactly what isn't the truth, right? But the thing is so it is in the Lord. God calls us to stand in a particular place, right? We're to be a part of the body, and we're to actually be that part and perform that part perfectly. Perfectly. And we do that by, one, considering that part a part worthy of performance, right?
Right.
I mean, if you ain't the top dog, is it still worthy of performing? Is it? Are you willing to be nothing? But, I mean, in the sense of your own natural understanding, are you willing to be the lowest person and perform it well? Are you? Are you willing to stand in a place where you can believe that you are in Christ, even though in the natural sense, you are not the greatest? Are you? I mean, these are the questions we have to answer. Do we always have to be the best? Do we always have to be the one that is acknowledged? Do we have to be somebody in the sense of how we think? Or are we willing to be who we are, where the Lord has placed us, and to perform that well and perfectly, and be thankful for an opportunity to be in service? We sing that song, "I wait upon thee all the day," and I know I didn't say that, but what does it mean to wait on the Lord? It means to be about His business, being attentive to His call. Now, I go to work, and I'm in the midst of a people who have rejected the Lord, and the Lord tells me to wait upon Him there, to actually, notwithstanding my natural reaction or thoughts, to serve Him perfectly in love. And I can't do that unless I'm going to attend to His leading and be about getting over myself and doing His will. Or women who are wives. Most women look at submitting to their husbands as a lowly place. It's lower than the husband, right? Isn't that what they think? Or in discipleship, a lowly place, lower than their discipler? Isn't that what we think? Don't we rebel against the idea of not being the top dog? Don't we rebel against that? Isn't that a put down to us? We should have already put ourselves down, is the problem. Either we put ourselves down, and Phil was talking about, unless a, will you say the scripture, the corn?
Unless a
kernel of corn?
Kernel of corn. And I'm, I can't remember the life of me now. Right. Unless a corn, a kernel falls to the ground and die, it can bring no more fruit. It can't bring forth fruit. And that's not perfectly phrased.
It's better than I was going to do. But if we, let me just say, there are some here that want to bear fruit but haven't died. You can't. You can't bear fruit unless you're going to die. And you're not dead if you're all about what you're not in the body of Christ or in the world. We got to die to ourselves. We have to really, and the thing is then we have to actually believe the word of God that says we can be alive unto Him. But we don't, I mean, it is the most humble position in all the world to be alive unto Christ. Because it says nothing about me or about you. It says it all about Him. And we naturally rebel against that. But we got to put that off. Phil and I were talking a lot about, I mean, the Lord has given us the word to instruct us, hasn't it? And it instructs us in His ways, but it also instructs us in the ways of man, so that we can see clearly how bad man's ways are and choose against them. So now you look at the children of Israel, who, it's something you got to look at, who came out of Egypt with a mighty deliverance, did they not? They, and look at what they did. God told them to sacrifice a lamb and put it over the doorposts and lentils of their house. And if they would do that, the angel of death would pass over their house solely on the value or the sufficiency of that blood, not on the greatness of them. An Egyptian who did it, the angel of death passed over. An Israelite who didn't, the angel of death entered in. But these people who put the blood and were willing to have the angel of death pass over them and then went out and saw God's mighty deliverance, they went out, they crossed the Red Sea on dry land and saw not only that mighty miracle of deliverance. We all have experiences of deliverance, right? Every one of us here has an experience or more of God in our lives and His performance. He has proved His existence. They saw the enemy destroyed. They saw the greatest nation, the most powerful nation on earth, destroyed. On the same ground that they had just been delivered on.
Right.
The enemy followed them and was destroyed. They go into the promised land and they don't find God's sufficient. I won't even say God's provision sufficient. They didn't find God sufficient. They complained about everything. And when they got to the place they were supposed to enter in to go again across dry land, and that land that God had promised to their father Abraham, who they claimed, that God who had passed the angel of death over their house so they did not lose their firstborn. Praise God. Isn't that a cool thing? Don't we struggle with that? You know, we don't want our children to die. Their children had been preserved. That God who had destroyed their enemy. And when they are there and God says, this land that I promised to Abraham and I confirmed it to Isaac and I confirmed it to Jacob, it's now time to take it. You know what? God wasn't big enough. God's provision was not sufficient to take the promised land. And I'm telling you that if you do not overcome, if you do not believe that God is sufficient, notwithstanding everything that comes against you, be it in your flesh, be it somebody else, be it your past, be it whatever. And your past holds your mistakes. It holds your excuses. It holds everything. You'll die in the desert and go to hell. There, we are in a place, and don't not fear this, where we're in that valley of decision. We're in the time of decision of whether we're going to believe God and die to ourselves and believe in the resurrection power that will allow us. You see, we can't walk in Him without it. We can think we can. And like as we sit here and as we fellowship the rest of the day, there's fellowship and we're all here together. Doesn't mean we're in Him, just so you know. Not everybody here is in Him. We got to labor to get in Him. Because if we don't, we're outside of Him and we ain't going to stand in heaven. We're not going to even enter into heaven. You know, you have the story where in one of the Gospels, and I wish I remembered it more perfectly, but where at the wedding feast, I think, and there was somebody that didn't have the wedding garment on. You see, if you don't have the wedding garment on, you're going to be cast out. And you only get there by putting on, by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and His righteousness. You only get it there. And you can't walk in His righteousness and partake of your own righteousness. It is truly one or the other. You see, there is no... there is no condemnation to those who have chosen humbly to exist in the provision of the blood of the Lamb that has washed them clean. Hasn't excused them. It hasn't justified them, but it's washed them. And if you want to walk in some kind of justification for who and what you are and why you're the way you are and why you're acceptable, you ain't there. It's that simple. It's one. This is the right one. Or it is the other. And, I mean, but this is where we are. And don't think that we're not. Don't think, well, that's talking about Him and not about me. It's talking about all of us. Now, some have chosen to stand in that and are laboring to do so. But some haven't. And it's not because you don't want to. Some, it's because you don't want to. But some, it's because they haven't quite understood. So then you have discipleship. How do you enter into discipleship? Do you enter in knowing that you are empty and want filling, and you're willing to trust God to fill you because God is able? Because that which He has said, He is able to perform. And if He has set up a system by which He can exercise you in faith so that you can enter in, are you willing to submit to that? Are you willing to esteem yourself as having, of being in need of that? Therefore, what you have ain't sufficient, isn't enough, and you need to get past it? Or are you going to stand in justification of yourself and rejection for whatever grounds, and they're going to seem reasonable to you? I mean, I can be, James, my son, knows me. I mean, he's lived with me his whole life. Well, now he doesn't live with me, but literally, I mean, of course, if he's your child, he's known you his whole life. I mean, you've had a life before him, but he hadn't had a life before you, right? So James knows me. Now, James acknowledges my faith and my hope in Christ, and actually, I would say James rejoices in his mother's salvation. He doesn't begrudge it to her because his mother fell short and didn't provide absolutely everything perfectly and never did anything wrong. And, you know, I mean, he just was so built up by everything about me all his life. Right? That's not your testimony of me. And yet your testimony of me is nevertheless that you're built up by me in Christ Jesus, right? And that's the right thing, you see. And I don't, James, not that I don't, I can't really speak for James, but he does not, he has not negated the testimony of Christ because he knows me in the natural. He could. He could stand up here and tell you all sorts of things because they're those, they're there to be told. If that was what's, I mean, they shouldn't be told because they've been washed and the Lord's forgotten them. But I mean, he could. But see, he doesn't look at me that way because the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ trumps it. And that's good enough, right, for you. But you see, that's where we have to get. People look and they judge the testimony of Christ with the person who God has washed away their sins should trump everything else. But it's also where we have to get to stand personally. We got to get rid of our own pride and arrogancy. And we have to actually choose to believe the Word of God. We all acknowledge the Word of God. That's different than believing the Word of God. It's different. And I will tell you that another thing is, because we all have a testimony of Christ in our life, every one of us, well, maybe not every one of us, most of us. I don't know everybody here, and I suspect there are some that maybe don't. Doesn't matter. For those of us who do, do not think that that is the same thing as salvation. Don't think it. Because it's not true. It's when you actually believe God that salvation, you enter into that. And then you got to hold on to it. You got to hold on to it. You got to fight to hold on to it and it alone. Not any, not even that you've held on to it doesn't save you. You know, like, well, I've held on to it. You know what I mean? Well, whoop-de-doo, right? It's all about him and what he did, and it's complete and utter and total sufficiency. And it's only when that is good enough for you and nothing else matters have you entered into that place of God's rest. Only then. You don't get there any other way. You don't get there any other way. Just your smarts, your looks, your money, your lack of money works either way. Nothing else. It's either you believe him and you submit to him, or you don't believe him and you're not his. So it has truly been a pleasure. In Vermont, we're more separate. You know, we don't live close to each other, and I mean, you guys, the women, are around each other, at least while I was here and all. You know, I live pretty much 6 days a week in my little work or home, which is solitary in the sense of no physical presence with me. But you guys are far more amongst each other, and that's a cool thing to see. So it has been a pleasure to be here, honestly, and praise the Lord. God bless.
I'm on next. It's
well, that was good. Let's just wrap it up right there. Well, praise the Lord. It's been a huge blessing to have Robin, James, and Rosemary down. And one on the fact is, you know, I thought Saturday morning, of course they come in real late, probably about 3 in the morning. I fell asleep at 9:30 at night, so I was up at 4:30, and I woke up thinking they didn't show up, and I was like, where are they? Where? I hope they came. I didn't even remember them coming on in, and I'm walking in, I see Chrissy, so I'm like, all right, they're here, praise God. But now I'm wide awake, and they got a long sleeping to go. So I was thinking that morning, I was like, oh, what are we going to do today? You know, pray a little bit. Went to Walmart, got some breakfast food. But I just said, well, I'll take it easy on the floor. I've been working on this chapel for a long time. Probably a lot longer than I should have. But how be it. You know, James, we went and got the wood. And we got the flooring. And we got that going. And it's been a huge blessing. I didn't want to burden him with working all day, but James didn't mind, and he was definitely a blessing in that note. And I'm really glad you guys came down. And you know, I was looking at the floor, and as I was sharing with Robin and James last night, you know, I seen when I first started this thing, I was looking at this thing going, boy, this thing is really unlevel. I have no idea what I'm doing. And, you know, come up with a couple ideas. Jeff and I come up with a couple ideas. And then, bingo, I call somebody that would know that I trust his advice on these kinds of things. And he gives me advice on what to do. And so I do it. And we get that going after 9 months. Finally wrap that up. Then it comes for the OSB. I have no idea what I'm doing. Lord gives me somebody else to help me work on the OSB. And it gets laid out. And you're short on funds on the laminate flooring. Somebody donates some money. And I don't know how to lay the laminate flooring. I'm in charge of this thing. I have no idea what I'm doing. None. But the Lord was bigger than all that. He was bigger than my knowledge. He was bigger than my understanding. And it's being accomplished right now. And it brings me to tears because I've been working on this thing, not ever knowing if this thing's ever going to get done, but you're seeing the finishing coming along here. And it is a huge blessing to have that in the fellowship that came down this past weekend. So the Lord's good. That's how good the Lord is. And even though I was given this job, and I was completely not qualified to do this job, Jesus was. And I believed him. And I stepped out in faith. Not so great. There was times I didn't think this thing's ever going to get done. But you see, it get wrapped up because he's good. And the point that Robin is talking about is believing God. Because we have God's chosen people that was delivered from Egypt, but yet, because of their unbelief, they were not saved. And like you said, we have all these testimonies. We might have a testimony of the Lord, but unless we believe God in His Word, which is faith, you're not guaranteed. You won't enter in, is what Robin was saying. And one of the things that we were talking about was in Romans, and I just had it turned. But those were God's chosen people. And I'm going to flip the Romans. I'm just going to read some of it. Okay, it's in Romans. Looks like Romans 11. And I could go through this whole thing, and I don't know if I will. Well, I might. I'm just going to start reading off. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What we not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, Then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and rest, and the rest were blinded. Now this is a subject about God's elected, not where somebody has come from, as far as in the natural. But that's not the point I'm getting to, so I'm going to keep reading. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Jesus came to his people, and they rejected him. That's why we have grace. It was turned over to us. That's why the salvation has came over them. But it says right here in Scripture, to provoke them to jealousy, that they may obtain this grace also in him. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I provoke to emulation them that which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And some of the branches be broken off. And thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. This olive tree, that's the Lord. That's where we abide in. That's the life. But you have the natural branches here that were God's chosen people, who brought them out of Egypt, and they still, their God was not sufficient for them. These are the natural branches. This is who was God's chosen people. How much more us being Gentiles, that we have grace, should ought to believe his word and step out faith and take all that's all of the flesh and just put that off. Die to yourself. Have nothing to do with this flesh. You cannot be justified by this flesh. It's only by Jesus Christ and what he does, and believing that his grace is sufficient for you, and operating in him. You know, when God the Father looks down on me, I don't want him to see the wretched man that I am. I want him to see his son, Jesus, who was perfect. And he loved me enough that he's willing to cover me with that. And come on off his throne, say, I love you. Enter into me. I'll make you whole. And that's what we grab onto. And that's what we hang on. And that's what we walk in. Don't have nothing to do with this flesh. Let that thing die. Put it up on the cross. It's not good for you. I'll leave it at that. Well, thank you, Philip. Thank you, Robin. I phone sling everything around there. A couple things come to mind. One is that this flesh isn't going to enter in. It's corrupt. It's old and wrinkled. Jesus didn't come to save our flesh. He came to save our souls. I have that seat of our will and our decision making become possessed of Him because of His love. It is not so much that everybody else in the world's celebrating Easter, but doing Colossians had me looking at some scriptures that are nonetheless seasonal in nature. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. It's one of these short books. So it's like every verse and it's multiplied in intensity and force. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, or given life to, with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The those things that people aspire to do, to look like they're faithful to punch the clock for God. Church doors are open 3 times a week. I'm there 3 times a week. And the truth of the matter is, you haven't attained anything. You haven't laid hold of anything Jesus has for you because you know somebody that has, or because you hang out with other people who claim to in the church 2 or 3 times a week. The only thing you can lay claim to is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And it's resurrection power because after He was laid in the tomb, the question then becomes, was His sacrifice sufficient? The fact that He got up and walked around 3 days later was God's approval. But that sacrifice was both sufficient and adequate to the task He was sent here for. And He put, like Philip was saying, he left heaven and came as a man, left His divinity in heaven, and became sin for us. And some of the operations of the explanations of what what happened, both as he made the transition from the man who left his divinity in heaven to the glorified, resurrected Jesus Christ. First Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpets shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because He loves you and His commitment to you is to take the corruptible from you and give you the incorruptible. The payoff for all this is you get to dwell with Him. Hidden in Him. Hidden with Him in God. Back to Colossians, where I started from. Labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's see. And finally, Philippians chapter 3. If anybody had anything to stand justified in, Paul did. He was born in the right family, educated by the right people, given the right authority. And didn't work so well. Let's start with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but is safe for you. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. We all know that we're talking there about Jews who were trying to say Jesus and keeping the law. And not so much. They were a constant problem. For we are of the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted to be lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything shall be otherwise minded, if any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have for us as an example. None of the ability that Paul had to justify himself, none of it counted for anything. That he may know Jesus Christ. And the power of this resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection that he brings. The power of his resurrection. But just because he has his testimony doesn't mean he's attained anything yet. And that too is his testimony. When you have maintained yourself faithful to the end, then you have attained something. Now Paul knew, you know, he was writing 2 Timothy. He knew he was at the end. And he knew at that point that he'd run the race. He'd finished the course. But that's when you know you've run the race and you finished the course that God has put you on. You don't know it until then. His second time before the emperor was going to result in death. We have the opportunity to have relationship with the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. We have opportunity to love him, interacting with his body here on earth. We have to learn and remember that we bring nothing to this. None of us can give a testimony of having brought the stuff to it. Paul brought to it, and it wasn't good enough. If it wasn't good enough for Paul, then it's not good enough for us either. And we have to be willing to
to turn our backs on everything that went before. Everything. Instead of just becoming hearers of the word, punch the clock two or three times a week, become doers of the word. Proving that we believe it. And that's where Paul finishes up here. Knowing all this stuff, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Give you a chance to fix it. And then to say, be able to boldly say, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have for us an example. Please practice what you preach, and God can trust you. He's proven his love. He purchased you with his blood. And he's empowered you to walk uprightly before him. And first, as Peter said, Peter in chapter 5 says, cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. I'm done.